disciple's relationship to his family. Christ is the one who gives meaning to life. He gives meaning to the home. Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning when he said in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It was his idea, one man and one woman. He invented the whole way of the family life. Now, certain customs change through the years. We have customs change. In fact, we have customs in our particular nationalities and groups, and we practice them so long, I'm sure we think that they're biblical. You know? Cleanliness is next to godliness, you know? I don't remember the reference. Because we do it, it throws us off. And I want to stimulate your thinking. If we do it, we do it. But it may be right, it may be wrong, it may be good, it may be bad. But it doesn't mean anything other than we do it. And that's the way Grandma did it. You know, things that are passed on from time to time, right on down from Grandma, like cutting off the end off of the ham hock, you know, cutting the end off of that, and before you bake, you know that story. And she, the little girl said, "Mom, why are you doing it?" She said, "Well, Grandma did it." And she went to Grandma, and Grandma lived with him. So, "Grandma, what? Why did you do it?" She said, "Well, my mother did it." She went to her mother, and she said, "Well, Ma, how you do it?" She said, "The reason I did it, my pot was so little, I had to cut it in two." You see? It's been passed down. Some people ask me, said, "John, would you say the things you used to say? Would you do the things you used to do?" I think I would, really. I think I'd say the things that I used to say, but I'd say them in a different tone of voice than I used to. I've changed. My conviction is the same, but my applications are slightly different than they used to be. I trust that I'm growing. Now, with the family, there's different kinds of families. Father and mother and children. And then there's children together, as Lazarus and Martha and Mary. For as we know, they just lived together as children. And there's in-laws and different ones. And mom and pop and grandma and grandma, grandma and grandpa live with them. And in-laws and outlaws, you know, sometimes they live together. Different groupings, but we're going to deal this morning primarily with Ma and Pa and the kids. And of course, sharing on a subject like this has certain occupational hazards. Because when you share, oftentimes people think, "Well, boy, you must put all this into practice." No, you don't really, but you sure try. And you can learn a lot from failures as well as successes. In fact, you might even learn more from failures than you do from successes. Am I supposed to be harnessed? I saddled up, but I didn't. You know the chap that went to the Dude Ranch, and he put his saddle horn. He put his saddle horn aft, you know, and the cowboy was trying to, you know, be nice because it was a commercial Dude Ranch, and he said, "I'm sorry, sir," but he says, "Do you realize what you're doing there?" And the dude says, "That's all you know, cowboy." He said, "You don't know which way I'm going." And then there was the other dude that got on this little pony, and the harness wasn't, the saddle wasn't doing, and wasn't good, and one stirrup was down, and dragging, and the little pony got his hind foot tangled in the stirrup. And he was going round and around, and the dude looked down and saw what was happening and says, "Well, if you're going to get on, I'm going to get off." How did that fit in with what I was saying? Oh, yeah, living together, working together, families. I hope it fits in someplace. Early on, Helen and I wanted to live together and work together. And I remember one time she says, "Hon," she says, "I'll go along, you know, with you. I'll obey you. I want to be a Christian woman and I want to follow the scriptures." And I shared with her, I said, "Well, you really can't." She said, "Well, I sure want to. You know, I want our family and our home to be a Christian home." So I shared with her, "Here's the cross. And here I am, and here she is. You know, a lot of times we try to make it across here with human relations and personal relationships. Won't work. You've got to go up over the cross, down here, and back up over the cross, and down here. See, you can only love each other as you love Jesus Christ. You can only love your kids as you go up over the cross. He is the one that makes it possible. He is the center of the home. And so as we come to the cross, as we come to Him, well, He makes it possible. Now, I feel very strongly that there are some keys in putting together a Christian family in our society. And I think the key is the husband. Everyone else has to contribute, of course, and have their part, and there's biblical instructions for us all. I'm sure many of you have been to Mr. Gothard's seminars. If you're at least one, hold up your hand. One. If you haven't, Dr. Bill Gothard's seminars are very good. We were overseas when those were being developed, but we've attended one since we've returned, and we want to attend as many as possible. The strong role is the role of the responsibility of the husband to the wife, because this is a key. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25-29, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Young men, pagan men, as well as Christian men, love their own bodies. Early in life, it doesn't take them long to be nature boys. They leave their shirts open, show their chest and their hairy chest. They love their bodies. They really do. They do weightlifting for their bodies. And they learn in 13, 14, you know, to stand and practice with their fist under their muscles like this, you see. And as they're just turning around, see, they love their bodies. I don't mean to point out that's all that wicked. I just mean that they love their bodies. We'll get into how wicked it is if you want to, but not now. I want to point out that they love their bodies. That's what I want to point out, because the Bible says so, and you and I know so. And the girls know so. And Mama knows so. All right. The Bible says, I want to help you, fellas. You know how you love your bodies. Okay, okay. Now that's where I want you to love your wife. Love your wife like you love your own body. You know? They say to weigh to a man's heart is through his stomach. I have no problem with that. You know? And, of course, Grandma, you know, one of the reasons she wins the kids, the reason my grandma and great-grandma warned us, boys, boy, I'm telling you, at Grandma's house, anytime we want something to eat, we got it. Now, Mama's house, she wouldn't do that. No way. No way. In fact, she'd have skinned us if she'd known we were doing it at Grandma. But we didn't tell her, and neither did Grandma. But she won us through our bellies. She fed us. And she had the best stuff. I mean, it was tremendous. I don't know why it tastes so good at Grandma's house. But it does, and still does. She won it, all right. Our body's important. So love your wife. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Isn't that something? And what I'm laboring this, I'm just trying to lay it on you, that this is Bible and it's true, and all we have to do is read it and obey it, and we've saddled up and rode off into the West, you see. This is the way you do it. And fellas, this is the key. This is the key to a happy marriage, and this is the key to a family. One of the first keys is husbands loving your wives. All right. How do you love your wife? 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love we're talking about. You can do a study on that. Sometime we'll have old Chuck Broughton do his homework and give us a message on 1 Corinthians 13. I love the way he does his homework. I love that message last night. Really, really good. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. That means that you can take things for a while. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Don't be so uptight about
getting on to it right away, is what Proverbs 19:11 said. Love is long-suffering. Can you put up with the problems of your wives a little while, fellas? Young men, future wives? See, I'm not saying that wives shouldn't be long-suffering. I'm not saying that at all. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just saying that the key to a family, and we're going to get to the kids real fast here, is Pa loving Ma. That's your key. And he's kind. You know, kind. It takes a big man to be kind. I don't necessarily mean big in stature, but stature? Did I say it right? I usually say statue. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Now, I really didn't get victory on that one until I was in New Zealand. I was over 50 years old. I mean, I used to get provoked. I called it righteous provocation, righteous wrath, pure old-fashioned sin, that's what it was. I had some good friends tell me about it, and I tried, but I never really got to the end of my rope until I got to New Zealand. And one night we had a rally, a NAV rally in the city of Hamilton. And one of the fellas goofed up on setting up the rally. I forgot just what he did. But he didn't follow through with his details. And my wife asked me, she said, "Did you speak to Doug about the problem?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, are you going to mention to him, hon?" Well, that was the raw nerve. She punched the button, and the computer come on full force. All over that screen, see. And I told her, in no uncertain terms, that you couldn't just clobber people all over the lot, you know, and so on, so on, so on, so on. See, and after I calmed down a bit, she said, "Could I talk to you?" I knew I'd blown it. I said, "Yes." And she said, "I'd just like to remind you that I was not the one that goofed up tonight. It was Doug, remember?" You know, very calm. I said, "Yeah, I remember. It hadn't been but an hour or two. You know, I can remember that." And yet, she said, "I was the one that took the tongue lashing and the vent of your anger." You know, I went out into the garden that night. Not the veggie garden with the cabbages and the lettuce, but British have, you know, gardens, you know. In New Zealanders, beautiful gardens. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, evidently, I'm going to be a mad missionary the rest of my life. Evidently, I have a temper that I really can't control. Evidently, a man of my age, and for as long as I am, if I could have got on top of it, I've had a long time to get on top of it. So I want to tell you, and I want to apologize to you and ask your forgiveness, but I want to tell you that I'm reconciled to being a madman the rest of my life." You know, you remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel? And it's getting daylight. And the angel said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I won't let you go till you bless me." And the angel was representing God, and he said, "What's your name?" And Jacob gave the definition of his name. He said, "Deadbeat, swindler, cheat, no good. That's my name." That's what Jacob means. And God, through the angel, said, "I've been waiting a long time, son, for you to call yourself what you really are. Deadbeat, swindler, cheat." to the Lord that night in the garden and said, John, I've been waiting a long time for you to come to the end of your rope. Now, he says, tie a knot and hang on. And I won't tell you that I haven't lost my temper since then, but I will tell you that the back of my temper was broken that night. And my wife will testify. Several years have gone by. Maybe 10. See? Is not easily provoked. Fellas, you can wreck your family with your temper. You really can. You know? And I almost did. You see? We really can get victory. Old Doss used to say to us young guys, we were single, he says, fellas, there's a lot in the Bible on victory. You know? And there really is. Is not easily provoked. There's your key. Rejoice is not iniquity. Rejoice is not in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. I believe that's your key. Right there is your key. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy whole soul and with all thy mind. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3:19. I mentioned earlier about nagging and talking frankly and having some kind of relationship where you can talk frankly, like open rebuke is better than secret love, Proverbs 27:5. And that this union would be together with two people who have faults. I won't get into the private life and the sexual life. There's some good material on that. Dr. Tim LaHaye and others have that, and we can deal with that at another time. We dealt just briefly yesterday on one of the snares of wrecking one's marriage, or wrecking one's life even before one's marriage with promiscuous living. You can get forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but not the effects of sin. One of our friends in Oklahoma City has left his wife, and he's a Baptist, and he knows 1 John 1:9, and he says, well, one of these old days I'm going to confess my sins, and God's going to forgive me. Well, doctrinally, he's on very, very dangerous ground. I know 1 John 1:9 is in the book, but 1 John 1:9 goes in with 1 John 1:7 and all of 1 John. And all of 1 John teaches that if you are a Christian, that you walk a holy life. So I think he's in a very precarious position, hoping that one of these old days he's going to turn around and the Lord's going to receive him with open arms. He better study the doctrine of forgiveness. Because God don't just haul off and forgive everybody. Fellas got to want forgiveness, and he's got to have a broken heart, broken and a contrite heart, the Bible teaches, I will receive. He dwells with a broken and a contrite heart. And this man doesn't have one, and I have no assurance he's going to get one. And with this attitude and feeding the life of flesh, such as living with another woman or women with a wife and kids, he's hardening his heart day by day. And he can't just soften his heart all of a sudden, because the Holy Spirit has to soften his heart. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We are not in control in doctrinally. God is in control, see? And we better be very careful how we walk in regard to our lives. With this background, I'd like to shift over to the next point, which is father's relationship to the children, because here is another key. Ma and Pa's relationship to each other, in particular Pa's relationship to Ma, and maybe I'm leaning too hard. Maybe I'm one-sided. Maybe Chuck, I'm a little bit on the extreme, you know, on here, but I'll let somebody else get over on the extreme and preach to the gals, okay? But right now, I'm leaning on the clowns. You know, I'm leaning on the guys, see? Bobby, I think I'm qualified to do that. I'm one of you. Problems and all. Fathers to children. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we daddies can provoke them to wrath, really. We can develop an atmosphere. And this is your key. The atmosphere of the home that Dad sets by the nature of things. Dad sets this.
Psalm 103:13 in the modern language says, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord tenderly sympathizes with those who revere him. Using the expression, as a father, a godly father, has compassion for his children. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, I don't know how many times betimes is, but that's all when you're chasing them. You chase them betimes. There's a certain discipline that has to go on in the home. A discipline that doesn't necessarily mean beating all the time, but certain do's and don'ts in that I have found and I've watched and read and from the scriptures that is very necessary in regard to the fathers to the children. And it must be exercised. It must not only be known, but it must be exercised. For instance, Eli raised Samuel. You remember in 1 Samuel 13, Hannah gave little Samuel to Eli, and he raised him, and Samuel was a man of God. But Eli missed it on his own children, on his own boys. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:29 that Eli put his sons above the Lord, and his sons were wicked. And his sons were committing adultery in the temple there. And Eli did not call their hand on this. And it takes a strong man, and it takes a godly man, and a man that's walking a pure life to call another man's hand on purity. But it's got to be done, men. It really does. We have the responsibility to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and to call a man's hand, and look him in the eyes, and make him look you in the eyes, and talk to you. I dread it, but you have to do it. Eli didn't do it. And the Bible says, that's 1 Samuel 2:29, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't get him for the iniquity that he didn't know, but for the iniquity that he knew. 1 Samuel 3:13. You see? And so, we have to be diligent in exercising discipline. 1 Timothy 3:4 says about a deacon, one that ruleth well his own house. And again, this house is ruled well primarily with atmosphere. The atmosphere that he sets up. He must have children that not accused of riot or unruly. And one of the best ways I've been told and watched and read about to keep riotous and unruliness from getting rampant is to get it early. My grandma used to say, nip it in the bud. I remember one time I had a 4-H club of 1 acre of cotton, and I was trying to see how much cotton I could grow on 1 acre. So among other things that I did, since it was only 1 acre, the cotton got up about so high, I went along and pinched the bud out of each stalk so that the food would go to the fruit rather than go so much stalk. It wouldn't grow so fast. These trees around here, a lot of these trees, you'll notice that they've been diseased in the top, and we've cut the tops off, and then, of course, one of the limbs will come up and make another top, so you notice the trees goes up like this, and then all of a sudden it jumps over and goes right straight up like that. It's kind of funny when you look at it. But when you tip the top off, then this, you stop its growth. And this is the way you start with children. And you take a big kid that is, you know, 10, 12, 14 years old, that goes their own way, it's because they went their own way at 5 or 6. And because they go their own way at 5 or 6, it's because they're going their own way at 2 or 3. And because they're going their own way at 2 or 3, they went their own way at 1.
Now, they reach a point in which they're going to go their own way anyway. And you've added all the part you've added. In other words, you've added. But in those early days, we can control their activities by discipline. And discipline should be carried on in a certain way, and I've asked my good wife here to help me a little bit in regard to discipline, and just to change this and make it prettier and sweeter and more comfortable. Mom, would you want to come up and take me off the hook in regard to discipline? Any points?
Well, one thing that we have noticed in working with young people, observing them in single life and then going into married life, is that often, or more often than not, they will revert to raising their children to how they were raised rather than searching the scriptures to find out the scriptural pattern. And so it's necessary for us to investigate the scriptures and determine that the patterns we're using are from the Bible. Referring to what John was saying about the fathers setting the atmosphere in the home, a very special verse to us is Malachi 4:6, and we gleaned this from Bill Gothard's seminar. Malachi 4:6 is the last verse of the Old Testament. And it says, referring to Jesus, when he is come, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. But notice he mentions it's fathers to their children, not mothers. And it mentions fathers to their children first, and then children to their fathers. Two things that I so deeply appreciate about my wonderful husband the Lord has given me, and being his wife, is that we pray together. This means so much to a wife. I think because normally we're in the house all day long with the children, with our home responsibilities, and we just don't have that much outside contact. And so for him to be willing to pray with us over just the very little things, the children's problems, what have you, this just means so much. And then the other factor is John always taking the lead in family devotions. We've had them regularly. I think we started when Jay was about 5. And even now, our son has left home as a senior in college, and our daughter is 17. She'll be a senior in high school, but we still have devotions together around the table. Now, I don't expect him to come up with the details of what we're going to be reading or securing the material, this sort of thing. I've always taken the responsibility for that and made the suggestions as to how to keep it interesting and varied. And he has appreciated the part that I have done in this, but he has always taken the leadership. And I know it's meant a lot to the kids to see Dad holding the Bible or leading the family in this regard.
Thanks, Mom. Any word on discipline when they're little, Mom? Or any suggestions at all, or any pointers or things you...
Well, one thing that I remember that I really appreciated at the time when our children were very little was not to discipline with the hand, but to use an object. Because you want the hands to speak of love. And you don't want to, if you use your hands to discipline and then come at them with your hands, wanting them to come to you, well, naturally they're going to shy away. And so we have always used an object. And as well, I feel it's very important to show love afterwards, to not let them go off by themselves. And then John has helped me very much in always just disciplining for the immediate thing, not using another situation to discipline. We have not been one of those that have, say, restricted their Saturday morning watching cartoons because they did so-and-so. But rather, we have disciplined what they did with the wooden spoon or the belt, and then let them go ahead with their normal schedule, the watching cartoons or whatever. And so they've never had to guess what we were going to do.
Thanks, Mom. The reason for this letter is the discipline, we believe, is to remind them. We have already forgiven them. We don't want to punish them. We want to spank them to remind them so that they will remember not to do this particular thing again. And I appreciate also this hand business. This next illustration may not be too good, but I've trained a couple of bird dogs, and you also don't want to hit your dog with your hands, because if you do, then you can't use hand signals to train your dog. So you train your dog with a choke chain. Now, to you ladies, that might sound, you know, cruel, but it really isn't. It doesn't hurt the animal at all. It just cuts off his wind and gets his attention, and then he'll do what you say. He really will. And then you have your hands. You can control your dog with your hand like that, see? And it's beautiful and a lot of fun. And when you hold your hand out, well, the dog will come and lick it or bite it or chew it or whatever, you know. But we feel that if you paddle a child and send him to a room, then that's punishing him twice. And if you want to punish him twice, well, spank him twice. Well, we couldn't bring ourselves to do that, could we? You see? But we, you know. And then we make him stay with us, like in our lap, which they don't like to do. Because, you see, when you and I do something wrong, we want to suffer for it, and we want to sacrifice. I'm going to run that through again. When we do something wrong, we would like to sacrifice. We'd like to pay for it with penance. See, we would like to, see, but God doesn't desire sacrifices. See, I'm sorry I did it, and I'm going to be a real solemn person, you know, for the next 3 days because I've did this awful thing. You see, we're that way, and you're going to catch yourself doing that because I catch myself doing that. It used to blow me away. I remember one time Doss and I had a little run-in, and evidently Doss figured it was basically his problem this time, which wasn't usually the case. This was in Los Angeles. And a few minutes later, he came back and he said, John, he says, you know, he says, I don't just warm up on you. He says, I just drop the truck. I said, well, Doss, actually, I had figured that out. I really had. But he said, you know, what we were going at, whatever that situation was, he says, I think I hit you too hard there, and I'm sorry. And I would ask your forgiveness. I said, no problem, Doss, really. Sure, you're forgiven. And less than 5 minutes, I heard him up in the front office. I went ahead with my chores, whatever I was doing. And he was laughing and laughing and laughing, and they were just ha, ha, ha. And I went on up there, and they were planning a party, you know. And I thought, that rascal, here he's sinned. And less than 5 minutes, he's just roaring in laughter. How can he do that? Shouldn't he be sorry for a while, you know, and repent? And the idea, no, he had confessed it. I'd forgiven him. God had forgiven him. So why not get on with it, you know? If God's going to forgive him, he'd forgive him straight away. And if I was going to forgive him, I'd forgive him, see? So he didn't have to warm up before he went into laughter and enjoying life. And so that's forgiveness. Let me give you a few verses on
restriction and discipline. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now that's a truism. Proverbs 29:15. You just let kids have their merry way. You just, well, let's let the little darlings express themselves. And the little darlings are born in sin. And they're born with an Adamic nature. They got it from you and me. See? Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. I believe every word of that. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Not only a child, but in making disciples and with young people and teenagers and early 20s, I found that they need boundaries. It's just like a herd of milk cows. If you take a herd of milk cows, you want a strong fence. Because if you have a weak fence, those cows will get out. They'll test that fence 2 or 3 times a day. And if they get out, they get all excited, and the milk production drops. But the stronger the fence, the happier they are. I learned that in New Zealand. Milk country. And so it is with young people. They really cannot govern themselves. They do not have the restriction, the discipline, to put boundaries. Boundaries must be put from external forces. And so it is with we kiddies. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall save his soul from hell. That's rather cruel, I know, you know, but read it in some other translation or retranslate it. Do something, you know. Genesis 18:19. Abraham was out on the desert, and the Lord was going down to visit Sodom and Gomorrah and look it over and see if the report was as bad he had heard. God himself was going down. I guess this was Jesus. And en route, he said, I think I'll stop by Abraham's tent and tell him what I'm going to do. Now, the reason he stopped by his tent is that he was a friend of Abraham, and Abraham a friend of his. You find that in James 2. Abraham and God were friends, and you pop in on a friend's house just to chat with them, just cause you're friends. So evidently, this is what he was going to do, and he was going to pop into Abraham's tent and bring him up to date in regard to Sodom. Lot had lost all of his kids down in Sodom, see? He had lost all contact, all influence on his children. When the time come to get out of the city, his sons-in-law laughed at him. They thought the old man was on his religious kick again. King James says they seemed to him as one that mocked. But this is what the Lord said about Abraham in Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Isn't that gorgeous? He is going to exercise discipline in his home and in his own life. He is going to take the time from his business, from his job, from his herds, to exercise discipline and to be with his children sufficiently enough so that he had control over his family. And it can be done. It can be done with a reasonably small amount of time. One other thing that we have practiced, and I've watched others in practice in raising up the children and setting the atmosphere of the home, is to study with the children. Daddy, studying with the children. Now, a lot of times, you don't study the same things, but in the early days, I was in the room doing my study, and Jay was in the room doing his study, or Bonnie was in the room doing her study at the same time, so that I would be identified with them in their study. If you have a problem, I figured this one out, and it worked for us.
I found out years later that an old maestro in the 17th century had already thought of it before I did. But if you have a problem with your child when he's small practicing a musical instrument, sit with him. Like if he's on the piano, you sit on the other end of the stool, and even if you don't know music, which I don't, Chuck and I would make an interesting duet. But I figured out, sitting with the children, you say, John, sitting with the children while they do the practice? Well, it all depends if you want them to practice. You know, do you want them to practice? Then sit with them, and they'll practice. We found that out. And so I said, anytime the child is to sit down and practice, an adult will sit with him. Otherwise, the kid don't have to practice. And so we arranged it so that someone could sit with the child while he practiced. And as they got up bigger, of course, then they said, oh, you don't have to sit with me. See? And they will dismiss you. But it was their idea. So try that. And it'll take a lot of strain because about the umpteenth time, Mama says, now, when are you going to get to your practice? When are you going to get to your practice? When are you going to get to your practice? Well, the answer is, I'm not going to get to it, you know. You see? And it'll take off a lot of that. You don't have to sit with a kid, but you got alternatives, you see? And the alternative of that strain and fuss versus sitting with a kid is a lot better to sit with a kid. Ooh. It did in our house. It just kept it down, kept the roar down, you know, to a dull roar. Work with the child. Now, I did borrow some things from my parents that worked in my family. And Helen did not mean to infer at all that the way you was raised was wrong. She just check on the way you was raised. And Pa, working with the kids. And so I work with both children, play with them, try to teach them to use the ball and the bat, try to teach them to use the tools, show them which was the sharp tools, and Dad was identified. Dad also was identified in the school events when I was home. And I've drugged myself to these swimming events when absolutely, one more swimming event, that's all I need. You know, it really is all I need, see? But it paid off. It really did pay off. Keeping in mind that it's relationships that count. And one of these days, if you could turn the clock back, you'd do anything and everything to turn the clock back. Because they will reach a point, and you know this, most of you, a lot of you going through it, they will reach a point in which all you have done seem like have gone down the drain. You have prayed with the child every day. You've prayed over his crib every day. You haven't missed a day. You've prayed for him 2 or 3 times a day, 10 years, 12 years, 14 years. And then all of a sudden he goes the wrong way. And he decides to rebel, and he won't talk to you. The 9th year of school with our daughter, she didn't tell us anything. Nothing. Not my teacher's name, Miss Jones. Nothing. Just, bah. You're just like a chair. Hi, chair. Well, you're kind of a brownish on the legs there, aren't you, chair? Yeah. You have a little card there on the, don't you, kid, chair? You're kind of a tannish color. How do you feel today, chair? See? I don't think that chair even answered me. See, just like that. I wasn't prepared for it. It drove me right up the sheer face of the wall. I had not read Dr. White's book, Middle Life Spread. Midlife Spread. crisis, midlife crisis, midlife crisis. I know it's middle age something, but don't tell Dr. White. Wow. I've been working on it lately, too late. You know, I don't need it now all that much. You see? And you think, what have I done? Wrong. Haven't done. I don't know. But as I reviewed my life, and Helen and I reviewed, night after night, and as we prayed,
and prayed ourselves to sleep, and a few nights we didn't pray ourselves to sleep. We just prayed and cried and prayed and cried, prayed and cried and prayed and cried. I've never in all my life lay flat on my back and closed my eyes just like that and didn't sleep all night long before, you know. I understand that only divorce or death can exceed teenage crisis. And I testify to that. So when I say all these what I'm saying, and Dr. Gothard says all he says, does that guarantee that I'm going to raise up kids and they're going to live happily ever after? I wouldn't say that at all. We're walking with God. But I say this is the only way I know to walk and then turn it over to Him. And, of course, you know the testimony in our life. Things are okay right now. And we've come to the Lord, and a beautiful thing, and recommitment about 6 weeks ago. It might have been salvation, I don't know, you know. And just really, really wonderful. So when I'm saying all these things, I don't mean to guarantee anything. I'm just sharing our experiences up to now and where we are at this particular present time. Do's and don'ts. Don't criticize or make fun. Two, don't have both parents speaking at once. I mean, we don't do that to each other, do we? Okay, Mama, you start talking to Rudy here. Tell him something. Just tell him anything. Just talk to him. Rudy, what? Yeah, hey, Rudy, would you? Rudy. I mean, he's an intelligent man with advanced degrees, and he can't understand it because we're both talking at once. What's the matter, you, Rudy? You kind of... He's confused. The child is confused. We think the child's stupid, see, or rebellious. But, you know, so don't talk at once. Boy, I learned that from trying to train a span of mules. My brother and I, we were both trying to tell the mules to do it once. We were trying to get them across the stream. And we were told later by our father that young mules don't like to get their feet wet. And so you know. See, I get all these illustrations from training mules and dogs back to my kids. Don't threaten. Ephesians 6:9, now I borrowed this from masters and servants, but obedience, I believe, will hold true throughout the Bible. Don't threaten. Don't embarrass him in front of his friends. Don't criticize, and it will give you grounds for not permitting the child to criticize. I got two more minutes. I'm going to run fast. Select the time and place and what to correct. Make the meal time a happy time, but short of a riot. Don't correct it at meal times if at all possible, unless it can't be avoided. Read me correct at mealtime, we're all together. See? Be consistent in, one, correction. Two, promises, like, you know, we're going to a picnic, a ball game, you know. Three, allowances. And by the way, Dad gives the allowances, the money. Dad handles the money, and I follow that. And I make it religion to be sure they get whatever they're going to get every week. Or whatever your agreement is. Don't let them have to ask. And be consistent in our own life. Now, Grandpa said, you have to criticize everything, I mean, you have to discipline everything you see. But you don't have to see everything. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this brief glimpse into your scripture in regard to the disciple and his family. Help us to make application. Amen.